there is probably one message I preach more than any other message, and I've preached many, many messages, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some messages that don't get preached as often because I think for one or the other reason, preachers are often scared to preach them because they might be called a legalist or too conservative or, well, you take any of your picks. And this is one of those messages, probably about good 10, 15 years ago. There was often a discussion about it, but you never heard too much said about it or taught or preached about it. And so when I was an elder in Niagara, this conversation came up a few times here and there, and I decided to do a study on it. And so this is where the study comes. And I'm a very simple Bible studier. I'm not a complicated one. Anyways, in my mind, I don't think I'm complicated. My wife sometimes thinks I'm complicated, but I don't think I'm complicated. And everyone is right in their own minds, right? So I think I'm right. So I did a Bible study, and or better yet, I did a word study on this subject to find out what the Bible would all say on this subject. There are some subjects, like I said, preachers shy away from preaching. You have like the head covering, the cloth covering. Preachers generally stay away from preaching on that one because they don't want to be tagged as legalistic or always bringing it up. And so preachers, they're scared to tackle that one over the pulpit generally. Modesty is another one, proper Christian clothing. Okay, we talk about modesty is only found once in the Bible. But preachers stay away because they don't want to be titled as a legalist. Or that's all you ever think about. And so we as preachers stay away from those subjects because we don't want that stigma. I don't want on the next brother's meeting if someone brings it up and I have my 2 cents in it and they say, oh, there goes Corny again, you know. And so we shy away from those types of subjects. And at this, I think this was a subject like that too many years ago. I don't think it's so much anymore. And I think I might have preached it here maybe 4 years ago or 3 years ago. And I just want to share it with you here. So it's not on modesty, so everyone take a deep breath. And it's not on head covering, so I'm not going to nail you if you don't believe in the head covering. So take a deep breath, just chill out. I like to talk about good works today. What does the Bible say about good works? So, if you have your Bibles and a notebook handy, no, I'm not going to lecture you for not having a notebook, but if you have a notebook, please take that out. We're going to ask the question, what's the purpose of good works? So before we can go into that one, we have to ask the question, okay, is good work something Christians do? And what is a good work, right? What is a good work? And often we think of a good work as helping our neighbor, or flying out to the other part of the world and preaching the gospel and building a house and stuff like that. That's all good works. But the Bible goes in very specifically on good works. And if you're anything like I was a little bit surprised how detailed it gets and what the purpose really is of a good work. See, often we forget to ask the questions when it comes to some of these practical aspects of the Christian, of what we call practice Christian life, right? We forget to ask a question that is, what's the purpose, right? We should ask this question, what's the purpose you wear a head covering? What's the purpose of men and women dressing decently? Or what's the purpose of you doing good works? What's the purpose? And so we're going to go there. So first, let's see if we can build a little bit of a foundation, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We find the word good works there. Matthew chapter 5. So turn there in your Bibles. Verse 16. We're going to read that one there. It says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I am deviating from the book of Galatians, so just that you know, I plan on going back. But my mind has been wrapped up in the last 2 months with Bolivia, and so Galatians took a back seat for this one. Hopefully when I come back, if you were going with me through it in your minds, in your Bible reading and stuff like that, then I'm hoping to go back to it in June. So here Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works come up. Let your light so shine here on earth that that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So tell me, what is a good work for?
Glorify the Father.
Glorify the Father. So we have a very simple, if you want to know how to glorify the Father, do a good work. Is that simple? Is that a simple thought? If you want to glorify, yes, you can be a Hudson Taylor out there in China dying for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will glorify the Father. Or about you person that does not have the gifting of an evangelist, of a preacher, of a prophet, you can be at home doing a good work and in your mind, I'm glorifying the Father with this. I'm glorifying the Father. Okay, go with me. I think Brother John has this Bible verse probably pat down pretty good in his heart. Or at least that's what he had. I got this phrase from Brother John. He says, that's what I was born again for. And remember Brother John saying that? That's probably the most notorious saying that John is known for. That's what I got born again for. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. This was there's a word, good works, found there. And this is in the light of, what's after the gospel. What's the purpose, or one of the purposes of the gospel? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what you are born again for. That you would walk in good works. Okay? So if you sit here and you rejoice that, you know, I got born again because my sins can be forgiven, you're right. But there's a reason why. When people are living in sin, they have a hard time doing good works cheerfully. They have a hard time doing good works periodly, right? They just have a hard time. You might say, well, so I can go to heaven. Yeah, that's all true, but you'll go to heaven a whole lot more rejoicing when you know you're helping people get to heaven too. What glorifies God? You doing good works. People will turn their hearts to God when they see Christians doing good. We're going to get into some of the doing good part yet. When they see Christians doing what God has saved them for. Okay? God has saved a Christian for something. We got more Bible verses to go through. So if you sit here and say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, let's just let the Bible speak to a large part to itself. Let's turn now. Well, let's take some people apart here, shall we? And we're going to start with you ladies first, right? So what does the Bible say about ladies and good works? Now, that I didn't decide to put it in order this way. When I typed in the word good works, and I think what happened was I was had it in my e-sword. Oh, I won't write. No, I won't bother with that. So I put it in my e-sword, and you have good works come up on your e-sword search engine there. And so I got done halfway reading, and all of a sudden I came up to where the women, maybe you say I'm a little biased, but maybe I was, maybe I wasn't. That's not for you to know. But anyways, so here I was. I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm going to start copy and pasting this. Remember, copy, paste, take, copy it here and paste it in the notes. And all of a sudden, this is how it actually all came out. So I'm just reading what I found. I should have maybe done it more in order of where good works is found, right? The word good works, but I didn't. I'm sorry. But so I get to hammer on you ladies first, and then we'll maybe go talk to the men, see if we've got enough time. Turn with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. Yeah, and ladies, again, I'm not going to talk about modesty, even though modesty comes in this portion of scripture here. Timothy. Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. See if I can get there before all you guys can. First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, not gold or pearls or costly array, but women, thank you, women, says here, so it's not men, so it's women, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So women are called to do good works. So there's two things here that I see that stands out. Now, the first part, the godliness, you can go back to verse 9, okay? That's what that is a godly woman right there. But women often practice the godliness part very well, but the good works are not something that they seem to practice. And I'll tell you a little bit. We're going to talk about more women things, all right? So we got more women things coming. Why is it so easy for women to be so concerned about their appearance, but what, and then he says, good works. So you have here, he says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness. So your profession is the way you dress, right? The way you dress, shamefacedness, sobriety, broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. So how you appear, that's godliness. Godliness. But then he says, also good works. Well, women professing godliness with good works. Now what, why? Says this, no, let's leave it there. So there's two things. Women want to be godly and filled with good works. Now let's talk about some good works. Let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. So godliness with good works go hand in hand. In a woman, in a Christian woman, godliness with good works go hand in hand. So we have here, we're going to talk now a little bit about the older women. And so with the older women, we get a picture of what it means to have good works. So we got now women, young women, they're godly. You know, they have an appearance of godliness. Yes, they have an appearance. I think everyone ought to have an appearance of godliness, you know, and accept the power thereof. Not deny the power thereof, but accept the power thereof. So we have an appearance of godliness. And so now Paul is going to be telling Timothy what to look for when a woman does not have a husband anymore. What happens when a woman does not have a husband? So look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9 says here, let not the widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So there's widows in this church where Timothy was to be an elder. There's widows in the church, and they're not supposed to receive church funds unless they're past 60 years of age. Okay? So these are widows. These are people. These are older women. Widows means their husband has died. They have died. Okay. So it goes on. On 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. Okay. Well reported of good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Notice there. So, if a widow wants to receive church funds, it's not just that she has to be 60 plus years of age. There has to be a reputation that comes with this. Now, what I did is I took that Bible, those two Bible verses, and I came up with this. This is the reputation this woman, this widow, is supposed to have. Well reported of good works. Now, it's not what's in the heart that counts in this with the widow. Everyone needs to be seeing something. Okay, let's say we have, we'll call her Gertrude. Is there any Gertrudes in here? No Gertrudes. All right. So we got Gertrude here. Her husband died. Why are you laughing? That's the first name that came to my save. Okay. So here we have Gertrude. Her husband dies. And all of a sudden, her husband's savings account goes dry. Her family, her children are all out in the mission field. And now, so the deacon finds out. We'll call him Peter for lack of a better one. So we'll just call him Peter. So here's Peter. He finds out and he sees that there's not much left in the church account. And he says, he comes to the brothers and he says, Gertrude is doing poorly financially. She has a hard time with paying her bills. Her children are all on the mission field. What do you suggest we do? And so Paul decides to give Peter some advice. He says, first of all, she's got to be 60. So retirement for women going and earning money is 60 years of age. I guess you could say it that way. And then he says, well reported. The church has got to have a good report of her for good works. But what kind of good works? Now listen here. This is what Paul says. If she have brought up children, one, a good work, have brought up children. Now we're getting a little bit of a picture of what, if I can say it this way, the responsibility of a woman. Now you might say, well, that sounds a little, how should I say it, biased. Well, Paul was biased. He was biased. And he says, so this woman, this widow, needs to have a reputation that she has brought up children. So Gertrude here, our example, had five children. And the church has got to be able to look at Gertrude and say, well, she has brought up children. Her children, she has nurtured them. She has aided them. She has comforted them. She's nursed them. She's been there for her children. And she's loved them over and over. She sacrificed for them when they were sick. She was by the bedside. And the children, now, how are you going to know? Most mothers are very humble, right? Right? Of husbands. Most mothers are very humble. Yeah, Jake says with me, I agree. My wife is very humble. Well, my wife is too. My wife is not going to pipe her own horn, okay? She's not. No, Mark, she's not. No, she's not like your dad, okay? She's the opposite. So most women don't pipe their horns, and so they're humble. Well, how are they going to find out? Well, how is the church going to find out that she's brought up children? It's going to be by the husband and the children. So Gertrude's children, they come home and they come home from the mission field and they see, oh, Mom, oh, I'm so glad to see. And they go and they approach Mom, they talk and they're with her and they treat her like the apple of their eye. You see that. Gertrude has brought up children. They love their mother. And the husband is dead by now, so he can't have done that, right? So here's the children. They love her. She's done her job. All the children have grown up and gone into the world and made a difference. Another thing Paul says here, if she have lodged strangers, and this gets a little bit tricky, I think, with some women today. If she have lodged strangers. Yes, we're living in a very perverted, corrupt world. I understand that. I understand that. In most cases, women today, now I'm not trying to paint a picture of anyone. Please don't sit there and say, oh, he's just talking about me. I'm not. But my observation has been this. A lot of times, if the husband doesn't drag the wife to intrigue strangers, the wife herself will not do it. Will not think of doing it. Will not say, hey, dear, just invite them in. I'll make supper for them. Hey, we have to, they can't go to the motel. We have to keep them here. Like, that would be absurd if they drive all the way to Fredericton to stay at a motel. Dear, if you've lodged strangers, someone you don't know, someone you don't feel comfortable with, so the widow has a qualification. So the church needs to look at Gertrude and say, well, has she done that? When a stranger came, was she motivated to let's lodge them, let's put them up, and let's give them a place to sleep. I'll wash their clothes. I remember years ago, and I was so blessed by this, and I was unconverted at the time. I thought, wow, that's a blessing. My parents flew to Paraguay, and they flew to Paraguay, and they went to go visit my uncle, which is still alive to this day. And they flew there, and my dad, he was awestruck. My dad did a good job of entreating strangers. My dad did a good job, and my mother was a good example of that too. But never to this level, where they got there. They didn't. Most of my uncle's children did not know my parents. And so if you're in Paraguay, I don't know if it's like this in Bolivia, they have red dirt. It stains, it packs quite a while on your shoes, and especially if you're going out there for holidays, people go there and they go, oh, he's got the niceties on, right? And so it looks dirty. So in the morning, every single morning for the 2 weeks my parents were there, their shoes were always shined and cleaned by the household. And so people went the extra mile. So here the widow is supposed to have large strangers give them a place to sleep, put food in their bellies, make sure that they're comfortable. So that's a widow, right? Okay, next one is, if she've washed the saints' feet. Now, you could say this is talking about foot washing. Well, most women are not going to be going down and washing men's feet. They might be washing the sisters' feet, which we do. We practice that here. But I think this is a broader context where she is hospitable to the saints. She's hospitable. It doesn't matter what walk of life or where, what type of a person this is. She embraces them. She's happy they came to their house. Without grudging, she takes them in and she washes their feet. Serves them is another word that I'd like to use there. Serves them. Okay, another one. If she have relieved the afflicted. This is all in a widow, right? We don't have widows here right now. But Gertrude, if she wants to get her pension from the church, she needs to have some qualifications. She needs to have done some things to get pension from the church. So she has have to relieve the afflicted. Those that are cast down, those that are burdened, those that are broken. She's tried to relieve them, give them aid, give them comfort, help them as a Christian. That's a qualification. If she have diligently followed every good work. So wherever she could, she was trying to do good. She saw the opportunity and she did it. You want to tell me why we have so many old folks' homes today? And we have grandma sitting there knitting all alone for 2 months and they only see their children once a week, maybe twice a month. Widows that want, let's call pension, should be focusing on doing these things. Now, that's what we were saved for, right? That's why we got born again. It's why you women got born again, is to bring up children, lodge strangers, wash Shane's feet, relieve the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. Now, you might say, well, Corny, that's a lot of work. Okay, well, we're not done. We haven't even started with the men yet. Okay, just hold on. We haven't even started with the men yet. Did Jesus not do the exact same thing for you and I?
Amen.
So, what you have done to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's all he's saying. That's all Paul's saying. So here, we have a row of young ladies here. Converted, you know, you have the whole life in front of them. You have some young married ladies here and some that are a little older, stuff like that. Think of it this way. If you don't think reputation matters as you get older, you're dead wrong. If the church wants to do what is right by you, then you need to have a reputation. I don't care what people think. Well, okay, that's fine. You do it that way. If you don't care, then they won't care later on either. Paul says that, doesn't he? If you don't care what people think, then later on, Paul says, the church ought not to care if you need help. How are you going to make it? This is a reputation when you get saved, you work towards. You drive towards. This is your vision. I want to bring up children. I want to lodge strangers. I want to serve the saints. I want to be a one that relieves the affliction of the poor and needy. And I want to be ready for every good work. No, you might say, well, you're not talking about salvation. No, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about, you know, what justifies you before God when it comes to your sins being forgiven and reckoned. No. I hope we're past that stage. Let's go like that. I'm not talking about salvation here. Not in the sense of right standing before God. I'm talking about your future in standing in the church. And if you don't want to end up in an old folks home, get to work. I don't mean to offend any of you. I really don't. But that's how I view it. This is my simple mind at work. This is just my simple mind that works this way. Okay, so now I can breathe. we'll go for the next one. What else does the Bible say about good works? So I hope you young ladies and ladies alike, you put this in picture. So if you are going to be a widow, and you might, you know what, if we continue to increase in boldness and zeal for the Lord and stuff like that, I could only predict there'll be going to be persecution in our future. And guess who's going to be the first ones that the authority is going to take? History has shown it's usually the men that gets taken first. And so some of you might never see your husbands when persecution starts. You might never see your husbands, and you might be alone. And then you want the church to be able to say, you know what, we're going to take care of her. We're going to take care of her because she has served like Jesus Christ has. She has served. Okay, enough of that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have another word. The word good works comes there again. We're going to read two verses there to get the context of who he's talking about. Oh, verse 17, starting there. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Praise the Lord for that Bible verse. That, and then verse 18, that they be rich in good works, okay, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Okay, wow. So who's he talking about? He's talking about wealthy people in the church, wealthier brothers in the church. So remember, you that have an X amount of cash flow in your savings account, stuff like that, God has given you that opportunity to enjoy all things. But as you are enjoying your things, he's asking you, Paul's saying this. Now, I want to back up just a little bit before I forget. This is Paul instructing Timothy how he ought to instruct the church. Okay? So, I'm echoing that. So, this is what we call a pastoral epistle. A pastoral epistle, which means that Paul is instructing a pastor how to instruct the church. So, this is not about legalism. It's not about do's and don'ts. This is how a church will survive. That's, if I can put it in plain words, Paul is saying, I want you to instruct the church this way because this is how it's going to survive. Okay, so we've talked about widows. Remember, it was in Timothy. Now we're going to talk about rich people in the church. Okay? To them that are rich, he says, verse 18, that they be good, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now he puts what he means. To distribute. Okay, now, of course, I go to my Webster's Dictionary and it says, ready to distribute, to divide among two or more. So here you have an X amount of money and you're ready to distribute. You're ready to give. You're ready. Where can I help? That's what distribution means. You're ready for it. You're not sitting there saying, well, I don't know. You're not trying to come up with 1,001 excuses. But no, you're ready. Someone of a ready mind is someone that's quick to answer, right? Quick answer. So here you are too. As a wealthier individual, you're ready to distribute. That doesn't mean you just go like this. No, you're ready. You're looking for the opportunity to be a blessing with what God has given you. That's what you're ready. To communicate, to impart, to give to another as a partaker. That's communicate. To impart, to give them something. So here is Gertrude, and the church has an X amount of cash flow. The church is ready to impart, ready to help her out. We're ready. As a church, we're ready to help Gertrude out. Just like for most of our, well, I think with CBM Ministries, there's always, thus far that I have found, a very huge willingness to help Henry and Lina out. There's never been a, oh, I don't know. And Henry approaches it, when I've talked to Henry anyways, maybe John has a different testimony. When Henry's approached me about something where he's asking, you know, I think when his, about his wife going to Ontario just recently, when Henry talked to me, there was a hesitation in his voice about, what do you think if my wife goes out to Ontario? I think her father was not doing well, right? She needed to renew her driver's license too. But on CBM's mind, we were ready. There was no hesitation on our part. This is a good cause. Yes, we think this is great. We support it. And when you think of the word communicate and distribute, that's what the rich man is supposed to be. Ready. He's ready. He's not looking for an excuse not to give. He's not looking for an excuse not to give. I'm a big advocate of people saving money. Save money, spend money wisely, put money aside. So if you have a bank account, you know, put it there and save it. But I'm a bigger advocate of someone that is ready to distribute, ready to communicate to the necessity of the saints. We're going to get that a little bit later on. So here Paul is telling the rich man, right? Now let's go to Titus. So we're going to go to Titus now. Again, Titus is called a pastoral epistle too. Now Paul is instructing Titus on how to conduct, how the church ought to conduct themselves. Now we come to Titus. So, so we got the ladies been hammered pretty good. The rich people have been hammered pretty good, so this is good, you know. I'm still unscathed here, and so some of you are too. So we're pretty good. Now we're going to talk about young men. Let's see if the Bible leaves you alone, right? So let's go to young men. So women, you can now, well, yeah, I'm not sure if the women can sit there and say, yeah, that brother's a rich man. I hope he gets, no, you can't, well, because you likely don't know who the rich man. But we all know who the young men are. Some might include me into that category, but I'm 48 now, so I don't think I'm a young man anymore. Yes. Well, I won't be asking Barry and Hilda, okay? We're not going there. I'll ask Peter. Yeah, Peter. We're a good distance apart. Anyway, so young men, what does the Bible say to you? Let's start at verse 6. Young men. Chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort to be sober in all good, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now, I find a tremendous blessing, a readiness, a young man that is ready to do a good work. And sometimes we need reminders. We need, Bernie needed some help, right? And young men, you know, I think Jonas said there'll be three of us to go there shortly, right? Something like that. That's good. And that's a form of a pattern you can have. But I think Paul is digging down a little bit deeper than just when you've been asked to do something, if I can say it that way. Young men showing themselves a pattern of good, meaning it's something they're known by. They're not always waiting to be asked to do something good. They see the opportunity and they just give. They're not waiting for a work bee. Okay? Though that's all good. I'm not discrediting that. And here, young men, they're looking for opportunity to do good wherever they can. So he says here, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. He is characterized by what he does, right? A young man is characterized by what he does. So young man, what is your characteristic traits? What are you known by? Paul says here that a young man ought to be known by what? He says here a couple of things. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Meaning, you don't have a bias towards it. You're not sitting there with a bias in your doctrine. You don't have a selfish motive why you practice what you practice. And he says this, gravity and sincerity. So, but we're picking on the word good works. So the challenge to you and and I'll put myself, because Barry said I'm a young man, I'll put myself in that category. What does my life look like when people look at me? So again, you can say, well, I don't care what people think of me. Paul thought you should. Paul thought you should care what people think of you. you need to have a certain reputation. People need to see your good works. You can play that arrogant attitude or that stubborn, or maybe I can soften it a little bit. How can I soften it? You can maybe carry that attitude that, you know what, it's just me and God. I think that's a softer way of looking at it. What you do to the least of these, you do to me. Okay? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you know to do good and you don't do it. It's not like the sin of fornication. He's still called sin though. Knowing to do and you do it not. Same thing with the ladies. Same principle applies. You know to do good. Paul gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that you could do, ladies. Okay? Remember, what's the purpose for good works? Someone tell me.
Glorify God.
Glorify God. So, ladies, why are you doing this? Young men, why are you showing you the pattern of good works?
Glorify God.
Glorify God. There's our motive. Right there. That is the whole. Remember why you're doing it. Yes, when you get discouraged, and yes, and then, oh, I fed that family again. Oh, man, they're always coming to our house for the night. Why? I am doing this to glorify God. That's the purpose. You are on earth here is to glorify God. Not yourself. Not yourself. You have the opportunity to magnify the God of heaven by the most simplest means. Do good. It's incredible. It's not rocket science. And I, for my, the life of me, I'm still trying to figure out why 15 years ago there was a debate about that's work salvation. What? In my simple mind, I try to reconcile. That's why I came up with this study, right? Why do I do good? Why should I do good works? Why should Christians do good works? We're not done yet. Oh, let me see here. We might be done soon. I have to go on. But think of it as I am glorifying God by doing this. And you are ready to do a good. Young man, you're waiting. You're looking for an opportunity. You're looking for an opportunity. Here comes Dad. He's got a diaper bag and he's got a tray on his hand like this. And he's coming in. And here's Mom talking with two little children. And there's a little straggler behind. And you say, oh, well, you don't want to train their children. Or you could say, here, come on, Junior. I'll help you. We want to cross the road. And you help. That's a good work. That's how simple it is. You see it, you do it. And that's, I think, how simple the widows, that's what Paul's saying too. That's how simple you ladies, well, Mom and Dad are having someone over. What can I do to help? What can I do to benefit? Oh, Mom's shoot me if you want. I'll say it aloud. Sometimes mom have stresses. They have women issues that only women can understand. And that is where young men, I can be as bold as this, that's where you can, if all of a sudden you realize mom is having women issues, you can show some good works. Right there. Helping. Ladies, young ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You can help and do some good works there. Oh, here comes Dad again. He dragged another person home for supper. And Mom's not been feeling well. Most ladies don't feel well because they have women issues. And so you can say as a young man or young lady, say, you know what? I got this. Kitchen's mine. Mom, go have a seat. Sit down. That's a good word. Like that's how practical this all gets. And all of a sudden, that stranger sits there and says, well, that young man just went and swept the floor, did the dishes, and told Mom to sit down. He was a little bossy, but hey, I like that. And this stranger all of a sudden glorifies God and says, wow, God is in this home. Because it's not rocket science. This is how simple things are, in my mind anyways. You might say, oh, I think there's a lot more stuff to it. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay, so young men, do that, all right? Let's go turn to Titus chapter 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? There are several times the Bible says this is a faithful saying, and Paul decides to say it here too in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Titus. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So this is Paul saying this to someone like Jake Simons. Okay? This is what Paul's telling Jake Simons to tell you and I. And now, because Jake is too humble, he's not going to necessarily come and say this. I'm going to say it for him. Okay? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Maintain it. Hold on to it. Keep doing it. Don't give up. So if Mr. Simons comes to you and says, "Brother, you kind of been slacking. You know, I'll give you an illustration. And I never dared to do this. I should have maybe done this when I was an elder, but I didn't. I did coward too. I was a coward as an elder too many times. But often I saw in the church, there were certain individuals that took advantage of the goodwill of brothers. You understand what I mean? They took advantage of the goodwill of brothers, and those that took advantage of the goodwill of brothers never seemed to do goodwill back. And I should have approached those individuals and say, on the behalf of those goodwill brothers, to this non-goodwill brothers, to say, that's not fair. Church life doesn't run on you always receiving and never giving out. Church life doesn't work that way. It's not just the financially stable brothers that always are doing things. If you don't have the money, that doesn't mean you stop doing good. Paul says here to Titus, everyone, and this is everyone in the room here, Jake Simon gets up and says, make sure you maintain good works. How does he say it here? Let's just read it again. Verse 8. That they which have believed in God. So if you have believed in God, if you haven't believed in God, I'm not talking to you. Okay? But if you've believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. Why? Ask the question, why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Why? Why is it important that you stay consistent in doing good works? Why is it important that Mr. Simons gets up here and reminds us over and over to maintain good works? It's profitable for everyone. You like it, don't you? I like it. I don't know. I like it if Peter comes over and helps me build the shed. If I didn't have the boys, I'm sure Peter would come over. I like it if I have Plotich thing that I'm supposed to be doing in Bolivia. I really hope that I could say, hey Jake, read this Bible verse to me in Plotich. Boom, a couple minutes later, he's reading this in Plotich. I like the help. To me, that was a good work he was doing. I liked it. We all like it. That means we all need to do it. That's what the Bible is saying. So when Mr. Simons gets up here and says, now he's not, I don't think he's ever done this, but if he were to start saying or come to you personally, hey brother, make sure you maintain good works. Everyone benefits by you doing good works. You want to say, thank you brother, thank you for the reminder. And this is what keeps happy church life. This keeps happy church life. This keeps your brother from always judging you negatively. when you do good. It sounds kind of carnal, but it is. And yet it's one of the most spiritual things you'll ever do. It's carnal in its practice. It's spiritual in the result of God. It gives into a person's heart. It's interesting how it works. We're not done yet, so let's carry on. Okay, let's flip the page. Maintain, to hold, preserve, keep. Okay? Titus, if you're not done yet, if Paul didn't get his point through, he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Again, come on, Paul, this is verse 8, now verse 14. He wanted to make sure that Mr. Simons got the point across. Okay? Okay, it says here in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works. So it's not something that everyone naturally does. Maintaining good work. Not everyone just has this attitude of I'm going to do good here, do good there. No. Some people are independent. Okay, we need independent people in the church. Some people, they get narrow-minded and they just focus on their thing. Just focus. We need those people. We need trailblazers that can look past all the ugly and dirty and bad things. Just trailblazers. But sometimes those trailblazers need to say, hey, someone like Mr. Simons needs to come say, brother, sister, you got to maintain good works here. Like, you can't just trample your brothers and sisters' feet. Like, you got to back up and see if you can do good to them, too. He says here, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use. Why? Why? Ask the question, why? What's the purpose? That they be not what? Unfruitful. Wait a minute, now we have another. So glorify God, it's profitable for all, and guess what? If you need another motivation to do good works, you won't be unfruitful. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, God, I want to be fruitful. Oh, Lord, make me fruitful. Oh, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing where I go. You know what? I'll tell you this. You should say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see where I can be a blessing. Because he's told you how to be a blessing. Do good. Okay? Do good. God, I want to glorify you. What's the best way to glorify you? Do good. That's what God's going to tell you. Do good. Okay. God, I want to be fruitful. God's going to tell you, do good. Do good. This is not rocket science. This is not, I don't need a degree in systematic theology on good works. I don't need a degree for that. I read my simple Bible and I'm like, okay, that's simple. I can do that. I can be fruitful. I can glorify God. And I can be a blessing in the church by just doing good. That's all. And with that, I will tell you, God is going to say, hey, I like that Max guy there. Whoa, look, he's on fire. He's here and there and everywhere, you know. I think I'm going to ship him off to China, be Hudson Taylor. But we want to be Hudson Taylor before we be Max here at home. A blessing in the church. And God says, you got it all backwards. Church life needs to happen first. So he can entrust you over there. Because I tell you, I've been on the mission field for a little bit. For about a year, 4 months, year, 6 months. I've been on the mission field a little bit. It's not easy. It's not like a vacation. I'm sitting on the beach and sipping my iced teas and stuff like that and eating caviar. When you're away from church people and influence and no one there understands your culture, it's not easy. Trust me. It's not easy for Henry and Lina neither. It gets easier as more missionaries come, sure, to help them. But, okay, we're not done yet. So, okay, let's go to Hebrews. Oh, yes. This one got me into trouble once. Hopefully it doesn't get me in trouble now. I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Tell me, how do you provoke someone to love and good works? Well, we know what Mr. Simon's responsibility is. Okay, we know his responsibility. He's supposed to come and exhort us to maintain good works, right? We know his responsibility. But now, here in this church context, in Hebrews, where you have a group of people that are not just a group of, he's not just talking to elders. We have, just a simple church epistle to the Hebrew people and to the Jewish, this is written to Jews. He's now saying here that you ought to provoke to love and good works. Who? Who's to provoke? Give me a hand, raise your hand if who's supposed to, which one of you is supposed to provoke to love and good works? All of you, that's right, all of you. All of you are to provoke one another to love and good works. Okay? How do you do that? Well, you talk about it. Talk about it, and you do. How many of you would not look at a certain brother and say, man, he inspires me, he's always doing that. He's always helping. You say to the sisters, she's always helping. Wow, that's a tremendous thing. That there is a provoking to do good. That's a provoking. You get provoked to do good that way. But you doing it by talking. Hey, brother, I noticed you weren't there. Like, you okay? Like, the Brother Max, he could really needed your help there. But we get defensive. We get defensive. But the Bible has asked you and I to provoke one another into love and good works. Oh, this is what got me into trouble once. One time I decided to talk to a brother about his good works, his lack thereof. So I didn't feel the Spirit of God move me. Okay. I don't know if you need any more moving of the Spirit of God than that Bible verse. I don't understand that. The Bible is fairly clear on this. You don't need a uning. In German we call it an uning, right? Some of you know what an uning is? An uning. No, he that knows what you're going to do is it not to him is sin. You don't need a much clearer Bible verse than that. So I said to this brother, I'm not sure if I agree. Now, of course, as an elder, you got to tread very carefully with sensitive people, you know. And so here we were. I said, brother, I want to provoke you to be there when brothers are doing things. You try to be there as a family, if you can, at all possible. Try to be there as a family. Okay, let's go on. Now I'll read you a story. Okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So if you're not convinced yet, the Holy Ghost decides to leave you and I with gives you and I a story of what happens when someone is full of good works. Acts chapter 9. Those young men are going to do good work now, eh? And if they can do it in Jesus' name, they'll be very effective. Amen? Acts chapter 9. Let's start in verse 36. 9:36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had, which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and knelt down and prayed, and turned him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So here we have, let's say, mid-aged lady, Tabitha, and she's been a busy lady, not a busybody in other men's matters, but she's been a busy lady. She's been sewing and hemming and making garments for the poor and the needy. Okay, she's been busy, and there are many people that are busy. Many people that are busy. But then all of a sudden she contracts a disease of some sort, of a sickness, and she dies. She dies. And the church gathers. They're in Joppa, they gather, and they begin to weep for her. And they cry, and they love her so much, you know. She was the prettiest girl in all of the community. And she could speak the wellest in all the community. And she could run the fastest. She had the prettiest hair and all that. So they said, We can't lose a God-sent angel-looking person like this. That's sent for the godliest man we can find. That's sent for Peter. He definitely will raise her from the dead or speak, do something to bring her back to life so we can have this pretty woman around us again. No, that's not what she was known for. She was known for her good works. So this church, they saw that we have lost a lady. We've lost a lady in our midst, a girl, a woman, a female, that was very important, that was very active in our church. And what it says here, well, let's look back. What did it say? What was she active in? Help me find it, someone, real quick. She was 36, good works and alms deeds. Good works and alms deeds. So they had her in the upper chamber. They cleaned her up, put her in the upper chamber. And here's the church gathered. And they're sensing, man, it's so empty without Tabitha. Like, she was such a godly example in our community. What can we do? And someone says, I've heard St. Peter is over there in Libya. He's out there. I think we ought to get him over here. See what he thinks, what he says. Well, they never said, hey, Peter, come over here and raise her from the dead. Peter, we need you to come here quickly. The Holy Ghost forgot to tell us that they said raise her from the dead. No, I don't think the Holy Ghost forgot at all. They wanted us to see a very good picture of what Peter thought of it and what God thought of this whole thing, of a woman that is zealous of good works. And so they go ahead, and here comes Peter, and looks at all the garments this woman made, and hears about the stories that the alms deeds. And Peter says, everyone get out. Get out. And he kneels down and he begins to pray. And he says to God, maybe something like this, God, it is worth it for you to come and raise this person from the dead because she is effective in the community here. She will be greatly missed in the church. We need her to rise from the dead. And all of a sudden he reaches out and grabs her hand and pulls her out. Notice the result. What happened? Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. Now here's the thought that I have. We're not told that she preached the gospel. Well, I'm sure she did. But that's not what the Holy Ghost decides to paint the picture. I believe in preaching the gospel. I think all the ladies should equip themselves with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and hand it out freely out of their mouth. But what the Holy Ghost decides to highlight for you and I as the reason she was raised from the dead so God could get glorified, but she was worth raising from the dead because she was glorifying God with her good works and alms deeds. That's what the Holy Ghost wants you and I to see in this portion of Scripture. So, again, does reputation matter? Does it matter? Yes, it does. Do you want people to come and look over your grave and weep and say, well, she was a good person. They were a blessing. Or do you want the church to come up and think, how can we have her or him back? They are effective in our church circle. We somehow, Lord, help us. Lord, we need that individual in our midst. They were so effective. What will the testimony be? I think she won people to the Lord by her alms deeds and good works. I do. But here's Tabitha. She focused on that which she could do. What can you do? You can do good. Why do we do good works? To glorify God. Why do we do good works? It profits everyone. Why do we do good works? It's fruitful. And here we see a prime example of someone doing good and many, many believed. Can you imagine? You knitting a jacket for a poor person and giving it to them and you know, go and doing some alms deeds here. So you doing that, winning souls to the Lord. Some of us have our tongue stuck in our mouth and we've bit on it and we can't necessarily speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our hands are still free. She wasn't raised from the dead because she was such a pretty young lady. Or he had a six-pack ripped. You know, these big stars. God couldn't care about that. Peter would have never interceded because you had a six-pack. God would have never interceded because your hair flows so nice and you look so pretty. You know, you should be on Vogue magazine. God would never consider raising you from the dead. The church would never pray for you to be raised from the dead. But the church would earnestly pray for you because you're effective in the community when it comes to working with souls. Our focus needs to change. Why do good works? To glorify God. Why do good works? Is to be profitable to everyone. Why do good works? It's because we want to be fruitful. And then we don't know why we're not fruitful and why we don't feel like God's glorified with us. And why people are not being blessed by what we say or do. I wonder. Going on, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what our time is. Good, we've still got lots of time. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just not quite done yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, what's the purpose of good work? Here's someone. Well, guess what? So you go out in the streets here in Fredericton, and you preach, and you look at these people. I'm going to use Brother John for example. Can I, brother? I'll use for example. So Brother John, last year, I think it was, went out to the streets and had a big gay parade. Were we last year there at that one? Or year before? So here's Brother John and a couple young men. They went to the gay parade. And they preached. They preached Jesus. And this is wrong. Was that wrong? Was that right? There's a debate on that. What he said was right. And likely he offended people by saying that. I'm sure he did. But then all of a sudden, here walks someone by. And he hears Brother John preach. And he looks at Brother John's companion and said, wait a minute. I hear what he's saying. I don't agree with Brother John. But his actions, wow. Now, I'm not sure what he's saying. But his actions, I know him from the past. His actions show godliness. They show godliness. We can often speak very boldly. But you know what speaks even more boldly than what we say out of our mouth? Is what we do with our hands. People say, oh, a way to a man's heart is how? Women, come on. Oh, who's that? The belly. Stomach. Most men, you know, for my wife, it's Pizza Hut. to her heart, it's Pizza Hut. I got a Pizza Hut last night. But for most men, you give them a good meal. I'm almost sure women can't understand that. And I don't ask you to understand it. Just believe it. That's all. Just believe it. But most people in this world, when you something does something in their mind, when you speak boldly to them, and even with Christians, even, you know, I've gone up before to an individual and I've challenged them on how they're responding to their wife and their children and stuff like that, and you almost see a wall go up. They don't know how, and they get defensive. It's like a rooster who's got all his chickens, and another rooster comes up and wants to play the boss, and they both start puffing out, you know. Who are you? That one rooster might not be a friend, might not be a foe, okay? But they, right away they get defensive. And men do that, and I think ladies do the exact same thing. Why is this woman going to tell me? You know? How is she going to tell me that I don't love my husband and train my children right? Well, who is she? But now you tack something to that. Good works. And that tugs on the person's heart. They might not be able to reconcile the words with the work, but I almost guarantee you the work will outdo the word. You understand what I mean? Don't shy from speaking. That's not what I'm saying. But notice how God has set it up. Even evildoers will glorify God when they see your what? Good works. It's interesting how it works. It's interesting how God has given you and I a recipe for the best success we can have. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. So we're just coming to the end here. Just coming around the corner. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't think the word good work is found in this one, but it's similar to it. So when I was studying this, I looked at other portions of scriptures that would indicate of, like, you could say good works could be put there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says this, but do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such a sacrifice God is well pleased. You want to know how to please God? You know what the Spirit is saying today, how to please God? But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Is that simple enough? Very simple. You want to please God with a sacrifice. Yes, I know. Doing good takes time. Time away that you would like to sit on your lazy chair drinking a cup of coffee and reading whatever you have on Facebook and Instagram, TikTok and Google and all the other stuff that's out there. That takes time away from that. It takes time away from, well, everything else. Doing good takes time from fulfilling the lust of your own flesh. That's what doing good does. But think again. Why would you do good? Why would you leave your lust of the fleshly things to do good? Why? It's right there. With that sacrifice, God is well pleased. Again, that's what the Spirit is saying to you and I. Okay, let's go to, now we'll go to Galatians, just for one verse there, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Stay with me just a little bit longer. I'm trying to stamp this into your memories that you understand. For me, it's not a debate, is it a salvation issue or not? I'm not debating it on that level. I'm a Christian that's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been washed away, and I'm called to do good by my Heavenly Father. For me, there's no more debate. I don't debate that. So if you're going to come up and say, well, that sounds like very legalistic, don't bother me with that. I won't give you the time of the day. I won't give you the time of the day. Because it's not a legalistic issue, except for it's just what God wants me to do, and I love obeying my Father. Chapter 6, verse 6 says this, let him that is taught in the word communicate, do good, you could say, unto him that teacheth in all good things. Sometimes people that spend time in God's word often neglect other responsibilities, okay? So a lot of times, people that give themselves to studying God's word and do a lot of teaching and stuff like that, Paul saying that, hey, do good to them. Why? Because they often neglect other responsibilities. So you need to be thoughtful of that. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, so let's go to Titus again. Let's go to Titus. And I'm going to read the fuller verse of Titus. First Timothy, I'm not trying to jerk you around here. I guess my computer didn't pick up the one. First Timothy. Well, that's Second Timothy, actually. Sorry. Good thing I know this Bible verse. Okay, so read with me for Second Timothy chapter 3. We shall start from verse 15. Mothers, this is an important note for you. Okay? And some that want to be mothers in the future, this is an important note for you. Verse 15, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Most times the mothers are very influential. In Timothy's case here, his mother and grandmother were very influential in Timothy being taught the Word of God. Very influential. So here you are. Let's pick on Susie here, because she said right there. We're at each other's throat for the last, 10 years? So she can't say anything back to me this time. So here's Susie. It is noteworthy that Susie goes ahead because Peter's got to go to work. And so Peter entrusts his wife to what? Bring up children, right? That's what. And so she's going to do this. And so one of the ways she can bring up children is to, from a child, teach them what? the Holy Scriptures. But there's a reason behind it. Okay, there's a reason why Susie is taking time to teach the, not, yes, teach them math, teach them geography, teach them history, teach them spelling, teach them proper grammar. Yes, yes, yes. That's all part of learning. But there's one aspect that often gets missed by mothers at home, and some to agree by fathers, and that is this here. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make what? Thee wise unto salvation. So Susie's doing her due diligence, teaching her children the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise. She's not forcing them to get saved, but she's giving them the best chance of getting saved by the knowledge of the Scriptures. Correct? Correct. We agree with that. So she says, I'm going to focus on teaching my children the Scriptures because I want them have the best chance of salvation. Okay, and it goes on here. But why? What's so important that their children get saved? Okay, through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration to God. Is it to God? It's all, okay, and by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So she wants them to be profitable. Okay, so her children knowing the Bible, simple words, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, is that they would come to salvation, that they would be profitable in doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But why? Why do they want to have right doctrine? Why do they want to be reproofed? Why should they have instruction in righteousness? Why? There's got to be a reason, Paul, not just because Susie just wants to be known as, my children get up here and can quote Bible verses really well. It's really cute when children can do that, right? They can go on there and quote all of Psalms 27, and it's really cute. But if that's the reason you're doing it, Mom, you missed the mark. You just missed it. This is, salvation is one. Now listen to this. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when her four children, five children grow up, she wants them to be active and profitable in the community of God. She wants them to glorify God. She wants them to be profitable in the church. And she wants them to be fruitful. Okay? Mothers and fathers, your motivation for child training is that. It's not that you can have obedient children sitting there like this, like bumps on a log. That's not your... You want your children from a child to know the Scriptures that when they get older, they can be glorifying God, they can be profitable in all, and fruitful. That's why you do what you do. Are good works important? Are good works essential? Not salvation, but essential. For the world to see who God is. That's all. Simple. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Last Bible verse. Yep, let me see. Oh yeah. Only got a few. One there. So that's last Bible verse. Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2. Listen to this Bible verse here in closing. Oh, now I remembered water. Now my throat's dry. Listen to this Bible verse, verse 14 of chapter 2 of Titus. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Your Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down on the cross to have a people zealous of good works. He took the wrath of God away. He caused your sins to be forgiven. He caused you to get an inheritance. To do one simple task. To do good. It's from preaching the gospel. It's like, here's Susie. Let's say Peter goes on a trip. And she's got the baby in one hand. Or she's got Nathaniel in this hand, diaper bag in this hand, and Ruthie's carrying this baby, and pots and pans need to be brought in because it's fellowship meal, and she wants to be such a big blessing. It's you saying, she needs help. She needs help. And you go and help her. And no one will judge you if you're a young man going helping Susie out. It's just good. That's all. It's just good. Anyway, so when I did a study, this is what I came up with. So I took the word. This is a simple word study. And you can go ahead and take all these Bible verses that I had and take the context and pick it apart if you want. But I did that already for you, and this is the conclusion I came up. That doesn't mean to say you can't do it yourself. You can. You can go ahead and take this, a simple word study. Now, not every doctrine is determined by a simple word study. It's not. But this is one of the easiest ones to just kind of say, this is really what it is. We don't need to make a debate about it. This is just what it is. And the Word of God has very clearly told you and I what good works are. Very clearly. And if you're confused, if you're not, I'm sorry. I thought I could make it as clear as possible, but if that wasn't clear enough, then I'm sorry for that. So, what is our time? Any closing thoughts on the brothers? If you want to disagree, please don't be too harsh. I don't want to feel too bad flying out to Bolivia.
No disagreement. Just an exclamation point. Galatians 6, 9. If you were in Galatians 6, I thought, surely you will share this one. But you didn't, so that I'll share it now. And a good closing thought here. And let us not be weary in well-doing.
Oh, yes.
For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, this is something that is often, we feel like it's more spiritual to do good to those outside the church. And it's a very good work to help and bless and do good to those outside the church. Amen. We ought to bless our communities, our neighbors, all those things. But here he says a priority. He gives us actually a priority in our good works. A priority in good works, according to the scriptures, is the household of faith.
That's right.
Our brothers and sisters ought to be our priority to serve, lay down our lives, and Courtney mentioned that, but a definition of a good work for me is anything that is something that will help, and just the example Courtney just gave, but it's not as narrow as often we make it. It's doing good towards someone else as you would have them do unto you. That's what Jesus taught, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what love is. And it's as simple as that. There's so many little things. Anytime we sacrifice our time, our energy, our money for someone else, that is a good work. And that's what we're to be zealous of. That's what we're to be maintaining. That's what we're to be doing, especially for the household of faith. And that's what we're to not be weary in.
That's right.
He gives that exhortation because he knows it is wearisome. It's wearisome to be filled with good works. It's hard. It's not easy. It's a lot easier, like what he said, sit back, take it easy, just have a relaxing day. And that's not wrong. We need to rest, but we need to also be zealous of good works. And so it is a good thing for us to remember that, the priority.
Amen. Jake?
A lot of times we think about the word fellowship as sitting in a circle, and discussing Bible doctrine or whatever have you. That's not really what the Bible teaches. That word communicate, a lot of times, probably most times, you can put the word fellowship in there and have it.
That's right.
It's fellowshipping with the individual that you're doing good with. Like that's true fellowship. When you're cutting wood for a neighbor, you're fellowshipping with him and his need.
Mm-hmm.
You're putting it on yourself. That's true fellowship, right? That's the truest form of fellowship, is when you're actually participating in a person's life and you're meeting their needs, or they're meeting your needs, or whatever. That's fellowship.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, you're glorifying God by doing that.
That's right.
And you're being fruitful by doing that. And often our picture is only true fruit comes when we're out saving souls. And there's no guarantee preaching the gospel is going to say that you're going to save souls. But we have a more of a surety in the scriptures about doing good works, that you can be effective. You can touch souls by just good deeds. So, Brother Melvin.
Growing up, had an uncle and aunt, very dear family. We were close with them, but there was one thing that we as a family often struggle with is when we wanted to bless them, they were hard to receive it. And it has done something to my life where my encouragement, the lesson I've learned is, and I would like to encourage the church here, is let's not rob other people of blessings, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if someone gives us a compliment or gives us something and we try to make it to nothing or say, oh, I don't deserve it, no, let's not rob our brothers and sisters of that blessing. Take it, because they want the blessing. It's a sign of humility when we receive from others.
Yeah, because you don't deserve it.
Not because of me, but because of them.
Yeah, and so we receive blessings. Yeah, blessed. We need to receive and we need to give. It goes both ways. And it's a blessing if that. Like, can you imagine if we just work that way? Receive blessing. Everyone works that way. Everyone seeks to bless one another and receive. I think many problems, and I think the word love comes in there too, right? The Bible is full of it, of loving one another, and it's just doing that. Loving your brother. Anyone else before we close? Brother Henry?
I like these verses here. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and here is the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Seems like that's what's going to be on the Lord's mind. What did you do for me?
Amen. Now, for the record, I don't want now you ladies just to think that you need to go look ugly and stuff like that. I can feel that one coming back on me. I still think my wife is very pretty and beautiful, even though she's full of good works. So, I think women still need to keep a certain class about themselves. So, before I get my head chopped off on that one. So,
thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We know you loved us first. We pray, Father, that you would bless us today. And may this be fruitful. Your word may be fruitful in our lives. May you be glorified, Father, by the people that you have called into good works. And I pray that you would keep those young men that went out this morning to serve. I pray that you keep them safe and bring them home safely again. In Jesus' name.